You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church, Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.
7 o'clock every Sunday at 3 o'clock, and so you're more than welcome to join with us. If you're a visitor here, we want you to feel welcome. Don't leave without receiving one of our welcome bags, packs. I think they might be out the back there or somewhere, but we can give some of those to you. If you're a regular, we welcome you. Amen. Can't do it without the regulars. Hallelujah. And so if you're getting your Bibles, please, Mark 3, verse 17. We're in a series, we're calling it Extraordinary. Not extraordinary, but extraordinary. And we've been going through looking at the disciples and looking at the different characteristics of the disciples. And so what we're saying is that really many times when we look back into the Bible, we think about the disciples, the apostles of Jesus. And we think these guys were like some sort of superheroes, or they were like Power Rangers, Batman, Spider-Man and all that. No, they were normal guys like me and you. They were just normal, average men. And Jesus actually calls these average men, they were just, in modern terms, they would be laborers. They'd be just guys that are working a job. Jesus sees them, he calls them, they follow Jesus, and Jesus uses these men to actually change the world. No matter what you believe, no matter what you say, those 12 men have changed the world. There's hardly any countries you can go to that haven't heard of Jesus and his disciples. And so, and this is something powerful, because this is, these men have changed the world without money. They didn't have loads of money. They wasn't like some sort of rich guys. They wasn't super strong. They went around, beat everybody up. They wasn't like soldiers in an army. They had guns and bazookas or nothing like that. Jesus, just spending those 3 years with Jesus. Ordinary men spent 3 years with Jesus and they just changed the world. Well, what we're saying is this. If we're following the same Jesus they're following, how many know that God can use our lives? How many are ordinary here? I'm extraordinary. Meaning that I'm just ordinary. I've got nothing that stands out. Extraordinary. But in God's hands, God transforms extraordinary men into extraordinary men. Play upon words, but I know that you've got it. Amen. And so, okay, let's do a little quick test, a recap. Who's the first person we talked about? Peter, very good. Second? Amen. Yeah, that guy. The second was?
Andrew.
Okay, and last week?
James.
Okay, any guess on what we're dealing with tonight? Oh my days, you already peeping at my... Anyway, let's go straight into it. Hallelujah. What do we know about John? Before we just read the text, we read it last week, but this is what we know about John. He's the brother of James. He's the younger brother of James. And so, just like with James, James came from a good family, because we know that every time the Bible mentions James and John, it mentions as their father. Is that they're the father of this? They're the son of this guy. And so we know that John had some sort of clout when you see him at the end when he's following Jesus. We also know that there's something about John's life that Jesus calls it. Remember, he's the sons of thunder. He called both James and John the sons of thunder. So we're dealt with James, we're dealing with John. One of the biggest things that we understand about John is that he wrote much of the New Testament. Much of the New Testament was written by John. We have the Gospel of John, which is a very long gospel, very insightful gospel. We have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, same John wrote that, and the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was wrote by John. And so this is what we know about it. And we know about him. The thing about John, he became... Most people that study the scriptures and know anything about their Bible, is that John is known as the disciple of love. And we're going to look into that. But let's just get straight into the text. Mark 3, verse 17, James the son of Zebedee and John the brother of James, of whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is sons of thunder. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you for your anointing. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would move in this place today. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be ignited by your word. I pray you would save those that need to be saved, that you would plant a seed in the hearts. Father, I pray that we would have good ground. Most of all, we pray that Jesus would be magnified. And God's people said,
amen.
And then the real Christian said,
amen.
Let me start with this, is that when we understand, the more we look at John's life, we see here is a man that had a passion for truth. This is what really marks out this guy, different from the other disciples. He has a passion for truth. He's a seeker of truth. Before Jesus even meets him, remember, he's a disciple of John the Baptist. So he's a seeker of truth. He's following John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, sees Jesus. John the Baptist says, yeah, see him? That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist says, I must decrease, he must increase, speaking about Christ. And so once John and the disciples of John the Baptist hear that, they follow Jesus. So here we have a man that seeks truth. Okay, let me tell you this now. This is one of the most important things you're going to have to make up your mind. Are you seeking truth? Because many people are not seeking truth. They just seek to be right. There's a total difference in that. You could think that you're right, but that's not true.
Yeah.
Are you seeking truth? And this is what we see here, is a man who is seeking truth. I've debated with many people about Jesus and Bible and Christianity. And the reality is, it gets to a point where you realize, listen, I understand, you're not really seeking truth. You don't really want to know what the truth is. You don't really want, to know, is there truly a God? Is there truly a heaven and hell? Is there truly this? And this is what we must understand. Because if you're not seeking truth, anybody will trick you with a lie. Because people will tell you what you want to hear. And once you, that's what I want to hear. The Bible says this is going to be a mark of the last days. That people have, the Bible describes that they have itchy ears. Basically, there's an itch that just wants to hear what they want to hear. And someone's going to come and tell them a lie, tell them what they want to hear, and people will believe it. Especially, this is dangerous because there are many people that are in cults or in false religions, because really they don't desire truth. They want to hear what they want to hear. What we see is John is passionate for truth. We see it in his writing. 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He's talking about people that have got saved under his ministry or younger than him. He's saying, listen, it gives me joy that these people walk in the truth, the true doctrine. 1 John 2 verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. See, the worst thing John could actually, the worst statement John could give to someone is, you're a liar. What he's saying is if somebody claims they're a Christian, but they're living a life that a Christian shouldn't be living, John says, listen, you're a liar. That's a bit harsh. Okay, let's work this out. Say if I come up to you and I meet you in a restaurant and I say, okay, and you say, oh, it's nice to meet you. What would you like to eat? I say, I'm a vegetarian. Oh, you're a vegetarian, fine. And then they look down the menu, and then I see you eating like a burger or some chicken, and it looks nice. And then I'm like, my days. No, I'll have one of those. I'll have one of those. Would you say, oh, my days, all vegetarians eat meat? No, you wouldn't say that. What would you say? He's not a vegetarian. You would just say, he's not a vegetarian. Vegetarians don't do that. The same as a Christian. As a Christian, you need to live a certain way. You should be living a certain way. Many times when people see a Christian, that person claimed they was a Christian. Oh, I don't want to go to church because that person said he was a Christian. Look at him. Listen, no. What John would say is, no, they're a liar. They're not in the truth. 1 John 1 verse 6. We say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. See, John was all about the truth. Remember, it's John that actually reveals to us or communicates what Jesus speaks about, that I am the way, the truth. Because that's in John 14 verse 6. So Jesus identifies himself as truth. We need to be people of truth. You know, there's a lot of people that, I can't say it any nice way. A lot of people love lie. That's the only way I can put it. There's some people that love lie. There's some man that love lie. Like they lie over the silliest things. Just like if you ask them, what's the sun out? Yeah, the sun's out right now. It's daytime, bruv. They just lie about anything. Listen, Christians shouldn't be liars.
Yeah.
It's even in the basics, it goes down into the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not lie. Even the world knows that. And many times the Christians are just lying. Lying to their spouse, lying to their parents, lying to their children, lying to the pastor. Lying. In the world, I remember, I remember learning this language, white lie. Told a white lie. I don't know where they got that from. I didn't study it out. Like, what's that? Lies don't have color codes. There is no color code to lie. The Bible didn't say thou shalt not black lie. But it's okay to white lie. The Bible just says don't lie. Shouldn't be lying. There is something wrong with the character when you lie. There is something wrong in the character. It's a character flaw. It's something wrong with your character when you lie. When you cannot tell the truth. Listen, a lie is a lie. Whether you lie, text.
Come on.
Oh, it's a text lie, so God don't really. No. It's a lie. Yeah. Whether you lie, Jesus is truth. We should be people of truth. The language of a Christian should be in truth. We should desire truth, not to deceive people. Here is a man who has passion for truth. The other thing that we see about John is that he's a man that just sees things black and white, right or wrong. And what we say is, with John, there's no gray areas. There's no gray areas. And this is where a lot of people get into problems, where there's so many gray areas to their life, where they won't make a decision. Is it right or is it wrong? Well, it could and might. No, John was a man who would identify things are right or things are wrong. What we're saying is he's a man that would draw a line. What side of the line are you on? Are you in or are you out? You can't, in life, sometimes we want to hold on to both things. You can't. You can't hold on to, sometimes you just got to make a decision and go with one. You just got to make a decision and go with one. You can't hold on to both sides. We want to hold on to the world, but we want to hold on to Jesus. We want to be cool and everybody to like us, but then we want to be known as a Christian. You're going to have to make a decision. Listen, if people don't like me, they don't like me. I know it's easy for me. I'm old. I'm 41. And so you're like, oh, you don't understand, Pastor. So maybe. But it gets to a point where you've got to make a decision. You can't hold on to two. Sometimes you can't hold on to two things. You've got to make a choice. A guy has to make a choice. He can't have this girl and that girl. No. How many of you can't? I thought at least the ladies would have said amen. I don't know what's happening here, man. I need to do some. Don't worry, love life is coming. How many know ladies? Yes, let me just speak to the lady. How many know he has to choose? He can't have you and another one. Praise God. But listen, it has to go with you as well, ladies. You can't have him. Because you're letting him buy you stuff. Yeah. He's buying you this and buying you that. Taking you Westfields. And you're like, no. The designer village is down here. Yeah, you think I don't know? I know. And then you're letting, and then when he goes and drives off, and then hi, and then, no, you gotta make a decision. You can't be going here and going there. You got to make a decision in life. There's got to be a line. Where are we going? What is wrong? What is right? First John. Listen, let's see how this man deals with things, because I want to show us his mindset, how he talks. These are his letters. 1 John 3 verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Hey. Now, I don't know if that's hitting you, but that hits me. Whoever is... How many of you born again? I'm born again. How many of you born again? Okay. Listen what it says here. The devil tried to blind me then, man. Someone's doing witchcraft in here, man. It's like, don't let him read it again. I will read it, you witch. Or warlock. Okay, I've got it now. Amen. That was like a senior moment there. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. My days. For his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Hey, he says, once you've been born of God, you don't sin. You cannot sin. Like even if you cannot, because there's something in you. He's saying, listen, there's a line. You need to be in or out. 1 John 3 verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sin has neither seen him nor knows him. Fire. Here is a man that is straight. He's just drawing a line. He's saying, listen, if you're in, you're in. If you're out, you're out. See, when you read all the writings of John, and I can't go through all the scriptures, but I want to, this, you see, he's always setting one thing against another thing. I don't know if we've got that. Have we got that, the list there? And so what we see is here, I'll read it out. If you read his writings, you'll see all of this in his writings. He sets light against darkness, he spoke about. He spoke life against death, kingdom of God against the kingdom of the devil, the children of God against the children of Satan, the judgment of righteousness against the judgment of the wicked, the resurrection of life against the resurrection of damnation, receiving of Christ against the rejecting of Christ, fruit against fruitlessness, obedience against disobedience, love against hatred. All of this is in John's writing. And what we're seeing is, here is this man that consistently will say, listen, either you're in or you're out. You're not, there is no fence to sit on, and there is no spiritual fence to sit on. Maybe you can support Arsenal when Arsenal are winning, and then you can support Manchester United when they're winning, and you can sit on the middle and have two scarves and, I don't know, paint half of your face and half and the front and the back. But in the spiritual realm, there is no middle. See, can I say to you today, we need more men like this. We need more men that are willing to call it what it is. We need more men that will stand and say, this is what it is. This is righteousness. See, today in our generation, we've got too many weak men that are not willing to call right, right, and wrong, wrong. People are scared and intimidated to say, oh, that's wrong or that's right. What will people think of me? We need men that are willing to stand up and say, no, this is wrong. See, I remember before I was a Christian, I remember what peer pressure is. Peer pressure. When you're around a group of people and they may all be doing wrong and you know it's wrong, but you won't say nothing. That's peer pressure. You're not willing to stand up and say, no, this is the way I'm going. Even if you all want to go that way, I'm going this way. See, even if you do not agree with that man, you must respect that man. Because he stands for what he believes in. Can I say, listen, I'm not trying to be PC, politically correct. No. I want to be BC, biblically correct. Sometimes what you're going to say, they're going to, oh, no, you can't say that. No, it's the truth. It's the truth. Doesn't matter what people think. That's the truth. Yeah. There are certain things that God says is right and certain things that God says is wrong. Yeah. And you've got to stand up and say, no. This is what it is. What we have today is flatterers. People that tell you what you want to hear. You know, this year we've got the elections coming up. So the politicians are going to get up and say, tell us what we want, what they think we want to hear. They're going to start lying to us and say, okay, we'll lower your taxes, but we'll give you more. How can you give us more benefits and lower our taxes? Where's the money going to come from? Stop lying. Tell us the truth. I'd rather they tell me the truth. Listen, we're going to have to put up your taxes because otherwise the hospital is going to break down. At least I know where we're going. But don't lie to me. Tell me, oh, no, we're going to make everything better and better and better. They've been saying that for so long and things are not getting no better. The Bible says, Proverbs 28, verse 23, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterwards than he who flatters with his tongue. He who rebukes a man, meaning, bro, that's wrong. No, that's wrong. The way you're dealing with your woman, that's wrong. That's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. Sis, that's wrong. The way you're just dealing yourself around the place. Him, 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 him. That's wrong. People, you got to tell people that's wrong. People up in the church, you got to tell people in the church when things are wrong. Sometimes people in the church, how many know sometimes church people can be doing a madness? Yes. They can be doing a madness. Sometimes you got to tell them, listen, this is wrong.
Yeah, come on.
Maybe you know people in church, they're in beef with other people. And so really what you're doing is here, you're over here talking to them. Yeah, I know. Gossip, gossip, beef, beef, gossip, gossip, beef. And then you come over here and then you're chatting with this person knowing that that person was just talking about them. And you're like, yeah, that's fine. Yeah. Listen, you need to come over here and say, this is wrong, you know. This is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. The way you behaved is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. This is wrong. But you're flattering them. You got to tell them the truth. Listen, you're wrong. Later on, the Bible says there's more favor for you.
Yeah.
They may blank you for a little bit. But they'll come back round.
Yeah.
They'll come back round. If they don't come back round, then make them keep going.
Yeah.
Because listen, they weren't your friend anyway.
Yeah.
There was something wrong with them anyway. There is something wrong with a Christian. Listen, let me just put this out. It's not even in my notes. There is something wrong with a Christian that can be around division and do not feel the burden to bring unity. If I know this brother is not talking to this guy, I'm going to be like, you know what, eventually, bro, man, we need to all talk. Let's just all come together. Let's just talk. I don't want to talk. No, but I don't. You know what? Go on with your bad self.
Come on.
What can I do? But I tried. Here is a man who loved truth, straight talking, drew a line. But let me say this now. He needed balance. He needed balance. What we see about this life is a slight imbalance. As a disciple. It's funny because we've been looking at Peter, Andrew, James, John. And really and truly, Peter, James, and John are like the leaders. Because if you ever, whenever you're reading the gospel, you always remember your hair, those three names being mentioned together. Peter, James, and John. There were certain places on the Mount of Transfiguration, into the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus took those three. And so what we see is these are like the leaders. These are like his main men that surrounded him. And so even Jesus only, you know, Jesus would break things into set. He had three men and those men, and then he had 12, and then he had a bigger crowd. That's how you can't just disciple loads and men, you have to break it down bit by bit. But if you remember the sermons that we've preached, it's like each one of these men had a zeal and a passion, but Jesus had to balance them. And you see this many times with a leader. And the reason why we know that he needed balance, because in Mark 9 verse 38, listen to what you hear John saying. This is the only time you hear John speaking by himself, meaning in the accounts of the Gospels. And so it says, now John answered him saying, this is to Jesus, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. So here is this man, he's in ministry, praying for people, casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And we forbade him, meaning we stopped him and said, yo, you better stop that. Stop it now. You can't do that. Because he does not follow us. He's not in our group. But Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. What we see is here is this man that is full on. He's a man of truth drawing the line, but he's off balance. Because here he is going around doing things for God. And then he sees this guy who's preaching. He must have got saved, heard the preaching of Jesus. Here is this man who understands who Jesus is. He's praying for people. And John comes, hey, stop that. Stop it now. You're not one of the 12. You're not in our group. You don't go to our church. You're not Potter's House. This is what it is. His zeal is now excluding others. That's how we can be. So it's all about us. Your zeal is off balance. See, unbalanced people always need to learn some self-control. See, Jesus needed to teach him balance. How do you balance a passion for truth? How do you balance? If you've got a passion for truth, and we said we need that, men that speak with passion for truth, how do you balance that? You balance it with love. That's how you balance it. And as I read this, going through the studying this man's life, you know what? Let's have some confession. Can we have some confession time? I'll tell you, you don't tell no one else. As I'm reading this, I can see a little bit of myself in this guy. I can see a little bit of myself that I'm someone that always does the truth. Truth, straight down the line. This is what I'm about. Either you're in or you're out. Either you get with the program or you go. But listen, Jesus had to teach this man to balance his passion for truth with love. See, truth without love becomes brutality. Truth without love becomes brutality. You may have all the truth. That's right. You know what? Yeah, they're not right. Look at them. They're this, they're that. They're doing wrong. And yes, you're right. But if there's no love in it, it becomes brutality. It becomes brutal. You become a dictator. See, Jesus has to say to these guys, this is why he's going around at Jesus time. And he's just rebuking everybody. Hey, stop that. And Jesus has to teach this man, listen, you need to balance that with some love. See, truth and love are the wings that carry the gospel to us.
Amen.
A one-winged bird don't fly nowhere. It's not going nowhere. You need both wings, truth and love. See, there are some people that have love. See, love without truth becomes hypocrisy. See, truth without love becomes a brutality. Love without truth. This is, oh, I just love you. You're fake. Oh, I love you. I love you. I love you. Oh, that looks nice. You know, that don't look nice. That don't look. Why did you say that? Maybe you just said, hey, good to see you. Good to see you. That's the truth. It was good to see you. Why are you telling them they look nice? That don't look. Oh, that looks so nice, sis. And you go away thinking, why is she wearing that? Yeah, you're thinking, has she got no mirror in her house? What happened? And she's like, yeah. Ooh, I look nice. Everyone's walking around thinking, what's going on? Because you know what it is? You. It's love without truth. Oh, come into the church. Everyone, we love everybody. Love, love, love. Tell them about sin. No, we don't want to tell them about sin. We might upset them. No, you've got to have some truth. There needs to be love in the church. But it also needs to be truth. The truth is God hates sin. God hates sin. He will not allow sin into his holy presence. That's the truth. But the love is that Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. We need both of those things. See, much of the church world is either one side, truth, 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 no love. And it's tiny little church. Yes, there's only five of us here, but we love the Bible. We love truth. We heard that church over there. They don't know what they're doing. Those people over there don't. And there's just five of you here in a little corner talking about the truth and studying Greek and Hebrew. And you're so righteous and everyone else is just filthy. And okay, you stay over there. And then you've got someone on the other line. It's just love. Love, love one another. Everything is love. Oh, no, come. Just come, keep living like a demon. Yeah, keep cheating. Keep cheating on your wife. Yeah, come. You know, you're cheating on your wife. You're abusing your children. You're stealing from everybody. You're living like an... No, just come. No, we need to have a balance. That we need to tell people the truth, but we need to tell it to them in love. See, Jesus shows this disciple love. John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. We just went for the whole series about abiding in Christ. And that was the next thing. We spoke about fruitfulness. Love. Abiding. What's the most famous Christian scripture that everybody always knows? John 3:16. That's John. John wrote that. And in that scripture, what does it say? For God so
loved.
Love. Again, he realizes that he's speaking about love. We see it in his letters. 1 John 4 verse 7. Listen to this. He starts by saying, beloved. This is how this man, this radical, zealous, this guy that was just rebuking everybody, Jesus has changed him. And he says, starts by saying in this sentence, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You know what he's saying here? He says, listen, if you want to talk about God, there needs to be some love in you. Because God is love. You know, you have many religions, many people talking about God, 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 God. But John says, listen, with all your God talk, we should see some love in you. Because God is love. We should see some love. Then he goes on, he says, he who does not love does not know God. For God is love. He says, if there's no love in you, if you're not showing love to people, if there's no love, listen, he says, you don't even know God. Yeah, but I know my Bible. No, you don't know God. Because there's no love in you. He says, in this, the love of God was manifest towards us. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The Bible is showing us. He said, let me show you what the love of God is. That we are all sinners. We have all made mistakes. We all deserve the judgment of God. There's not one person here that can say, no, I'm perfect. There's not one person here. Me, you, none of us are perfect. And the Bible says that this is why we know that God, his love was made manifest, revealed, came to us. That he allowed his Son to die for you. You must never, ever forget that truth. That there is the pinnacle, the cornerstone, the foundation on what we build everything in our life on. Everything in our life is built upon that foundation. Listen, that I am guilty. You are guilty. Bang to rights. Imagine you go before a judge in court and you know they caught you red-handed. They've got CC cameras. They've got witnesses. They've got DNA. They've got fingerprints. You still got it in your pocket. They caught you with red-handed. There is no way you're guilty. How many know you're guilty? And then what happens is somebody comes in and takes your place, pays your fine. The Bible says that's what love is. That's what Jesus did for us. And he says through that we might live through him. Then he goes on, verse 10, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, that's a big doctrinal word, propitiation. What that means is that God's anger with our sin. God's angry with our sin. God's angry with our sin. You know, I was speaking to somebody recently and they were saying about, God and God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament. And I said, listen, you've got to understand that God gets angry with sin. If he didn't get angry with sin, he wouldn't be righteous. Let me show you what I mean. When a woman is being raped, do you think God would see it and not be angered? Do you think when a child is being abused, that God sees it and he's not angered? Sin angers God. It angers God. He has to be angry. And the Bible says that every sin that we commit has angered God. That's his anger. But the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, all of the wrath and punishment that we should have received, Jesus received it on the cross. This is why he was whipped and beaten. This is why they drove nails through his hands and his feet. This is why he died the most painful death a man can ever die. Because he was paying for our sin. He paid for your sin and mine. But this Bible says this is what love is. Not that we loved God. It's not like we were loving God and we said, oh God, we love you. We need you. Could you send your Son, please, so that we could get out of this? Please, God, we love you. No, we were living our life without God. Before I came to God, I didn't care about God. I was out raving, drinking, smoking, sleeping around. I didn't care about God. My life was living against God. And many of you here know how you was living your life. You know how you was living your life. But the Bible says this is love. Not that when you didn't love him, he stepped down still for you. He stepped out still for you. He's reaching out to you. This is love. And the Bible is showing us that as John gets the revelation of this love, it's what changes him. See, the reason why we've got so many people judging people, talking about people, this about that, because they don't understand how much love God has given to them. And then in verse 11 of that text, he says, beloved, if God so loved us, if God so loved us, he says, if his love for us is so such a great amount, if he had to do all of that for us, we ought to love one another. Yes. See, we know that John learned this lesson because when Jesus was on the cross, in John 19 verse 26, then Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by. So Jesus on the cross looks at his mother and he looks at John. That's John that he's speaking about. And he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own house. The Bible says that when Jesus was on the cross, he looks at his mom and he says, listen, that's your son. He's going to look after you now. And he says, disciple, that's your mom. See, when you to real reveal how much you trust somebody, you may use analogies. Sometimes I would use an analogy about a sister or a brother in church. And I would say, listen, that sister's a good sister. If I had a brother, I would say, yeah, you need to marry that sister. How many know I'm trying to say, yeah, that's a good sister. Unless I hate my brother. Sometimes you'll see a brother, he's a good brother, and I say, listen, if my sister came to church, I would say, yeah, you should date that guy, man. He's a good guy. When you will allow your family to be associated with someone else, it shows that you have the greatest respect for them. And Jesus is on the cross, and Jesus looks down at John now, and he says, listen, you've learned the lesson of love. I know you'll love my mom. I know that you'll deal with that woman. I know that you'll take care of her. And history tells us that he did take care of her. He did take care of her. See, John died by most accounts around AD 98. He lived a long time. He was the only disciple out of all the disciples that wasn't martyred, wasn't killed for his faith. During the reign of Emperor Trajan, Jerome says in his commentary of Galatians, so this is one of the fathers of the church, and he writes in one of his commentaries on Galatians that the aged apostle John was so frail in his final days at Ephesus that he had to be carried into the church. One phrase was constantly on his lips, my little children, love one another. They asked him why that he said this, and he replied, it is the Lord's command, and if this alone be done, it is enough. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give to you. This is Jesus speaking. He says, a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Right there, we should all get on the floor and cry. We should just get on the floor and cry. You're like, Pastor, what are you talking about? Jesus has just told you to love me the way he loves you. He died for you. Jesus has just told me to love you the way he's loved me. He died for me. He's telling me that, listen, Courtney, you should love them so much that you'd be willing to die for them. This is why I'm saying we should weep. I say, God, how do we do this? He says, by this, all will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Not by how much Bible you know, not by how much scriptures you read, not by how loud you pray. Oh, Father God, oh Lord, Father God. All of those things. He says, no, when people see how you love people, When people see that, wow, you're really sacrificing for that person. When people see that, they say, listen, he's a disciple of Jesus. See, in this church, we want to promote people and use people and give people expression when we see Jesus in them. Not talent. You can go to that guy that pulls up his trousers up to here. And, you know, the harsh guy is always sitting down as someone got talent. I don't know what his name is. Simon Cow. Cow. Like a moo. Is that it? Because they will be impressed by your talent. If you sing good enough, oh, they'll love you. If you can dance and sing and talent, they love talent. That's what they're looking for, talent. In the church, we're not looking for talent. You may have a voice like a frog. You may have no talent whatsoever. There's not one talented bone in your body. Who cares? Because all of us can love. All of us can love. All of us can love. And the Bible says when we start loving one another, God will bring people into the church and they'll come in and be like, you know what? There's a lot of love here, man. I like this. Yeah, maybe I'll come back here. Yeah, I like this. This is what God uses. Not our knowledge, but our hearts loving one another. Amen. Let's give Jesus a clap off and a praise.
We hope you've been blessed, edified, and challenged by this sermon to reach the lost, make disciples. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.